Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, I think it's safe to say that we all desire to live meaningful lives, but how often do we actually find ourselves striving in our own strength, compelled to accomplish something that we think will validate us? Well, my guest today is Than Bennett. He joins me to share how we can turn our desire for meaning into an actual discovery of God. We'll be talking about his book, In Search of the King. Before we get into today's conversation, a quick announcement for you. Our ministry spotlight partner this month is Reach Beyond. It's an amazing ministry that's reaching the hard-to-reach areas with the gospel of Christ using different forms of media. Consider partnering with Reach Beyond. You can find more about their ministry on our website at myfaithradio.com. Well, I am so excited to bring you this interview for a number of reasons. The content is amazing. I appreciate this guest so much. But I want to tell you, some of you heard portions of this conversation a few weeks back. And I'm not one to say that there's a demon behind every bush, but it honestly felt like spiritual warfare because we'd never, ever have had the kind of technical issues as we did when Than was on last. So we actually had to abandon the show, keep recording, and put another show in because we kept dropping off the air. So I want to just give a reset here and start up again. I'm excited for you to hear what Than and I talked about, but we're actually re-recording the first part of this conversation. And this is what Than writes in his book, an amazing book, In Search of the King. He says, "We'll never find the King as a result of a frantic search. We cannot find him by trying harder, running faster, or arriving at our destination sooner. If we are to discover the King our hearts are longing for, it will happen not at the end of our life's journey, but in the midst of it. Our discovery of the King is not about a destination. It is about a relationship." Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland, where they're with their three children, Jude, Gambrel, and Hope. The Bennetts are longtime members of the National Community Church from Washington, D.C. That's where Mark Batterson, our good friend, pastors. In his professional capacity, Than is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He has 16 years of high-level public policy experience with a particular focus on the U.S. Congress and United Nations. He's also a regular on-air contributor to the daily syndicated radio broadcast, Jay Sekulow Live. And Than, welcome back once again. So glad to have you with us today.
Susie, it's so good to be with you. And I just quickly say a real testament to you and your team. When we had those technical difficulties a few days back, I wasn't even aware they were going on. So you all are true professionals on that end.
Well, thank the Lord for that. I'm so grateful. Well, I was so sad when we lost the first quarter hour of our conversation because it was so powerful. And so here we are revisiting it again. But as you know, we like to start out by talking scripture. And you chose Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Once again, let's revisit that passage and talk about it, if you would, Than.
Yeah, sure, absolutely. And if you'd indulge me on this passage, I'd like to read a couple of verses surrounding it, verses 10 through 14. The entirety of it says, "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." And then verse 11, a verse very familiar to us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." And Susie, I love just reading that together because I think there are a couple of verses in there. One of them you read, and then verse 11, that a lot of us quote a lot, and they're wonderful, wonderful promises to stand on, and I'm glad we do it. But just to be candid with you, I think we lose some of the richness when we lose the context of this passage, because in verse 10, you see that the people that the Lord is talking to are a people in exile. And we're not talking about a short exile. We're talking about a 70-year exile. And he is speaking to them to give them hope. And yes, he says he does have great plans for them, plans to prosper them and give them a future. But then here's the part that I want to key on, and it's the part that I wrote In Search of a King about. It's verses 12 and 13. It's the part of this promise that is our job, Susie. It's our response to this, and it's an admonition that we are the ones that are supposed to call on God and to call on his name and to seek him with all of our hearts, and that is how we actually discover him. And then if just this is just my personal opinion, but I think the best promise in here is verse 14, where he says, I will be found by you. It's not a you might find me or if you search hard enough, you will look. It's a promise that if we are searching for him with all of our hearts, I will be found by you. And Susie, by the way, no matter what situation your listeners are in, he has also promised to bring them out of that captivity and into the place that he has prepared for them. So I think when you look at that whole passage in context, the richness of it just explodes off the page.
Oh, my goodness, indeed. And I'm so grateful that you brought context. And if I remember right, God is also telling these people, you know, have babies, plant seeds, plant yep. gardens. And I feel like that's such a picture, Than, of when we are in captivity, when the enemy is bullying us with our own fears and using our fears against us, it seems we automatically go into self-preservation mode. And you know, you know this about me because I've been super honest about it on the show, but fear has been a companion for me, and it's something I've reckoned with and dealt with, but I feel like I always have new levels of fear that are unearthed when the storms hit. But one thing I'm realizing is that it's an act of faith to dream about the future, to pursue God for the future in the face of your fears. But that's what he's asking for, isn't it? He doesn't want us to cover our heads and cower. We'll not really find him in the fullness without daring to move forward, even in the face of our fears, right?
Well, absolutely. And fear is paralyzing, Susie. And I mean, you know, I think these places of exile that we find ourselves in, they're not accidents. They're places where God has allowed us to go because he wants to work a plan in and through us in those places. And you know, I know the situation that you've been through. I know the difficulties there. And I would just sort of echo that back to you. I mean, this particular season in Washington, D.C. for me, it's a difficult time to be here, just to be candid. It's one where it's hard for people of faith to know where to stand on particular issues or, you know, which group of people to associate with. But I would just tell you, I think the truth is, this world, Susie, it's always going to be a foreign place to those of us who are yeah. following the King. It's always going to be difficult to know where we should stand or where we should put our trust when it comes to things of this world. But at the end of the day, and I would submit to you in every moment of the day, we can root our trust in the fact that we are children of the Almighty King. We are citizens of the eternal kingdom. So the places that he's called us to now might seem like exile. And quite honestly, I think sometimes they are places of exile. But there is a plan even in those places that the King wants to work out through our lives.
And what a beautiful promise in that context, too, because it's like we are in Babylon, you know, to be able to say, even in this place, I seek after him. He will be found by me. It just shows that he's attentive to our cry, Than, and that also that he's searching the world over and he's looking for faith. And in a day of such polarization and so much debate, we've got to somehow, not to say that our opinions don't matter and our stances, they absolutely matter, but they can't upstage in Trump this pursuit and this search of a King. Even I'd say a word, if you would, even just about your title, and because you have passion about this, and so do I, and I love that you even titled the book this way.
Yeah, well, I mean, there's a couple of things there that I would say. First of all, is to your point about you know, desiring to make an impact and to change the generation and to have opinions. I mean, I'm someone who believes fervently in engaging in civil society and engaging in those issues, but it has to be in proper perspective and priority, Susie. And you know, I address this in the book, but there are multiple instances in Scripture where God talks about having come down to earth and gone to and fro looking for one who is faithful. And in at least a couple of instances, he's not able to find one, Susie. And I've read those passages as being depressing passages, but you know what? They're really not. They're really passages of encouragement, because our role in society starts and ends with being the one that can be found faithful when God has come down and served. So I think, you know, here in the United States of America, we have a beautiful opportunity to have differences of opinion, freedoms to express those differences, but the unity that we have in Christ is not only special, but I would just say that individual relationship to be the one that is found faithful has to come first and foremost. We're going to have differences with those that we encounter, but that call to be the one that God finds faithful is the same for all of us.
Mm. Well, Sam, we just got a few minutes before our break. And, you know, I have this proverb up in my office that it says, a gracious woman retains honor. And I'm thinking about, Than, how gracious you probably have to be in the face of such vitriol and debates and attacks and all of those kinds of things. How is your search for the King grounded you in a way that you could stay humble and gracious as you are, and really, in the, to me, which is like you're in the center of these conversations where you live and what you do?
Well, first of all, I'd have to make a confession to you that it's not something I pull off every day, or certainly every moment of every day. There are certainly intense debates that happen, and I'll admit I get to the end of my day many times and second guess the way I handle myself in some situations. But I think it's the intimate coming back to a simple decision to pursue obedience first, and just very simply, and I'll condense this, but it took me almost 15 years to start this project, Susie, and what I learned through that process, and you mentioned Pastor Mark Batterson, he was so influential in finally getting me out of the starting blocks. In fact, there was a message he gave that was entitled One Little Yes, and it's awfully close to a work that you did called Your Sacred Yes. I think there are similar themes there. But I think there's a message in this book that God wants to reach readers with and to change the generation. But I would tell you that was not the primary purpose of this project. The primary purpose that God had for this process was to obtain my obedience. He wanted to teach me how to obey him, even on this side of my understanding. So just to circle back to your question, I think the way it has changed how I walk in this space in Washington, D.C., is to more regularly stop and ask God that question. How would you have me to obey in this situation? Maybe it's being bold as a lion and pressing forward, but maybe in some cases it's stepping back, allowing my voice to be the one that is talked over, and to ask that question, Susie, what is the role that you would have for me here? What I really want to pursue is just simple obedience, no matter what the instruction is.
Well, I have this like well of emotion rising up that's sort of a surprise to me, Than, but I feel just so grateful to God that he would put men like you and women that are serving alongside you in D.C. And I just can't thank you enough for the price you pay that people don't even know, but for you holding to your convictions in such a gracious way and just for standing up. I thank you with all my heart for what you do.
Well, thank you for the work you do, too. I can tell you there are a number of us here who draw on programs like this one. I mean, I listened to you, your conversation with Jeff Kinley just this morning on my way in, and drawing from the inspiration of those conversations, knowing that there are brothers and sisters across this great nation who are seeking first the kingdom of God, gives those of us who are here the encouragement to stay the course. Because there are days where maybe inside the Beltway is not the first place I want to be. However, I know God has called me here, and drawing inspiration from you and others certainly aids me in staying that course.
Wow, beyond honored. Talking to Than Bennett today, title of his great book is In Search of the King, Turning Your Desire for Meaning into the Discovery of God. We've got a few copies. Do email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a moment. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Than Bennett. He's author of the book, In Search of the King, Turning Your Desire for Meaning into the Discovery of God. You know what? God is better than we know. He's truer, deeper, richer, more profound. And however long you've walked with him, however long I've walked with him, it's like we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. There's just so much more to know of him and to love him, you know, because of his intimate details. His attention to detail in your life is beyond understanding. So, Than, one of the things I love that you say in the book is we've got to start off by asking the question, where's the king? And then we need to start off in that direction. I just love that. Unpack that a bit more, if you would.
Sure, Susie. This is actually one of the two allegorical stories that I tell in the introduction of this book, and they both come from the inspiration of C.S. Lewis, which is obviously a great place to draw inspiration. But his novel, The Horse and His Boy, and the question that you're referring to comes out of a story where the fictional character in that story, his name is Shasta, he's on horseback, and he is trying to reach the neighboring land of Archenland to warn King Loon, who's the king there, about an advancing army that's about to invade. And he faces a lot of dangers along the way, a lot of perils, but long story short, he gets through the gates of Archenland just a bit ahead of the advancing army, and he's searching for the king to try to give him this warning, and he is devastated, Susie, to find out that the king is not there. And it sets up this beautiful allegorical picture where readers would expect Shasta to ask what I call circumstantial questions. You would expect him to ask, you know, how will I possibly go on, or why is the king not here? But he doesn't ask how, and he doesn't ask why. He asks a directional question. He asks where. Where is the king? And Susie, it just reveals, in a practical sense, the singular desire of Shasta's heart. The only thing he wants to know is where the king is so he can chart his course in that direction. And then, of course, for us, I think, you know, when we face these crossroads in life, I think they can be great successes, they can be challenges, they can be questions. But I think we're tempted to ask circumstantial questions when what we really should be doing is simply asking to locate the king. Because, Susie, if we know where the king is, we can chart a course for our life, because he has told us that the place he is calling us to is intimacy with him. So if we are facing him and if we are striding in his direction every day, then I don't think we have to sweat the details so much, because if we're drawing closer to him, we're going to be in the center of his plan.
And he truly does. When you're walking intimately with him, he works all things together for the good. And speaking of verses taken out of context, as you mentioned at the beginning of the show, so often you hear that Romans 8:28 quoted, that he just works everything together, but the rest of it is to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I would love to know, Than, even just from your own life, as you've sought to, you know, what direction is the king going, especially when there's times your life gets upended, you feel like the storms kind of turn you around. How have you walked that out in your own life?
Well, I would say a couple of things. First of all, just to the overall question of a blueprint, Susie, I had a plan for my life, and it did not involve Washington, D.C. It did not involve public policy. It involved a lot of other things. And what I have learned over the course of about the last two decades is that God's plan is higher than mine. And had I insisted, as many times I tried to do, on following my plan, his will would not have been worked out in my life. And I guess to the second point, this is a little bit tough to talk about, but I think through great loss, and this is something that I have dealt with fairly personally in recent days. I was maybe just to recap, I was here on 9/11 when that attack took place, so there was loss there. In recent weeks, some people I worked very closely with were involved in the horrific shooting that made the news in Alexandria, Virginia, involving members of Congress and their staff. And then even closer to home, my sister-in-law lost her 16-year-old brother in a horrific car accident a few weeks ago.
Wow.
And I'll be honest with you, it left me asking questions about the grip of death. And, you know, this is maybe not where I expected to share today, but the question that was in my mind, Susie, was the one that Carrie Job asked in her song, "Now Death, where is your sting?" But her answer in that song, drawn directly from Scripture, is the one that I've been holding to. Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated.
Yeah.
So you talk about storms in your life, Susie. My goal is not to arrive safely at death, and it sounds cliche, but it has really become real in my life. I want my life here to be meaningful and impactful. I know that I have the promise of eternity, but guess what? That is not the end goal in itself. I also want to live a life here that draws others into that eternity with me.
Boy, that's just beautiful. And in the book, you even mentioned Mary and the angel appearing to her, prophesying about the Savior. And she had good reason to fear, as you say, because this was not a riskless proposition. Talk about that and its impact, because you walked away from that story going, you know, really, I need to be pursuing the King in a way that actually does involve some kind of risk. Say more, if you would.
Well, I think involves risk, and to be quite candid with you, I think involves failure as well. I mean, I write in the book about some honest assessment I take of my own life of not having failed enough, and I say very openly in the book that that's not some statement of how great I am and I can do all things. It is a statement of how few things I have been willing to take on. And if I truly believe what I say, that I serve the King of the universe with, you know, all of the power in the world to deliver me from anything that he has called me to, then why am I not willing to step into things that are beyond my own abilities? I think I have this tendency, Susie, and I think it's probably a common tendency, to do an assessment of my skills, an inventory of my skills, and then determine whether or not I will take up a task that God has called me to, when, to be honest with you, it should be exactly the other way around. We should be asking God if this is something that he has called us to set our hands to. And if it is, then nothing can stop us, and he will equip us with what we need to get through. So I think if we approach it with that mindset, not only will we not be afraid of failing, but I think a lot of our fear will fall by the wayside in and of itself, because quite honestly, if it fails, it's really on God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, we talk about that story in the book with Elijah. He set a stage and called on the Almighty God to come through, and there were really only two options when he challenged those prophets of Baal. Either his God was going to come through and reveal himself to an entire nation, or Elijah was going to look silly. And he was willing to take that dare because he was so desperate to show the nation the power that he knew his God had. And at least in that instance, his God came through. But I would just tell you, even if maybe in the world's eyes you do look silly, you do look like a failure, if you're walking where he wants you to walk, I think his will be revealed in the end.
Well, we're going to get to this toward the end of the show, but you talk about that this King that we are walk with, that we pursue, that we're in search of when it feels like we can't see him or find him, he's an eternal King. And when you think about some of the successes lauded by this world, are really failures from eternity's perspective, and things that we feel like produced maybe just a little bit of fruit may echo on the other side in a way that blows us away. Maybe speak to that person then. We've probably got a minute and a half before our break, but who feels like, I don't know him like I want to. I don't sense or feel him like I should. What advice would you have for that person?
Well, I think that describes a lot of people. And you know, my first piece of advice, Susie, might surprise some people listening, because I think there's a temptation, since we mischannel that desire a lot of times, right? We channel it into either looking for accolades or wealth or fame or notoriety. I think there is a temptation to suppress that desire and to sort of push it down and to kill it off. And Susie, I don't think that that is the biblical response. I believe that the full thread of Scripture tells us clearly that that longing, that void was created in us for a specific purpose, and it is to draw us to the side of the King, is to make us want to fill that void with something that's eternal. So I think the very practical piece of advice that I would give someone who feels unsatisfied in their life is, if you're going to spend time and energy and resources and emotions into trying to fill that void, let's at least set out to do it with something that we know will satisfy for eternity. Because all of those other things that we mentioned, you can lay hold of them, Susie, and you're still going to have that longing. It's still going to exist. So don't kill off the desire, but channel it into something that will last for an eternity.
Mm-hmm. Talking to Than Bennett today, title of his book, In Search of the King, Turning Your Desire for Meaning into the Discovery of God. Email if you'd like in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. More great conversation up ahead. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Than Bennett. He's written just a fantastic book titled In Search of the King, Turning Your Desire for Meaning into the Discovery of God. And he writes, the key to finding the King is realizing that he's not waiting for us at some distant destination. We may think we are pursuing him, but when we open our eyes, we'll discover that he is already walking alongside us. I want you to say more about that, Than.
talked in an earlier segment about how I've divided the book into three segments: searching for the King, discovering the King, and serving the King. But on this point, the ultimate goal that I think we should all be driving for is really an interactive service to the King. It's not just a head knowledge of who the King is. It's not just an understanding of his tenets, though we do have to have that first. But Susie, the ultimate goal is to serve in the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2:9. And you know, I would just say two things on that point. First of all, I think the royal part of that is fairly easy for us. We like that royal association, but we're not so sure about the priesthood part because that involves service. That involves getting dirty and serving people. And honestly, it comes back to that very famous conversation that Jesus had with Peter, where Peter is desperate to show the King. He's desperate to show Jesus that he loves him, that he cares for him, and that he wants to serve him. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, okay, feed my sheep. And Susie, Peter is willing to feed the sheep, sort of begrudgingly, but he's not satisfied because what he's desperate for is more of the King, for more of Jesus. And not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus returns to the admonition to Peter to feed my sheep. And it's really this point. It's that the King doesn't distinguish between service to him and service to his people. If we are loving the King's people, if we are serving the King's people, if we are caring for the King's people, then we are loving and caring and serving for the King. And so I think if we will open our eyes up to that mindset, some of this mystery of how we find the King and how we interact with him and how we know more about him will disappear, because literally there will be opportunities to do that kind of service. Every time we walk up and down the street, those opportunities will be all around us.
And, you know, he says that, you know, if you've done this for the least of these, you've done it for me.
Yep.
And even those who assume they're in the court, so to speak, and he said, I don't know you, you know. I mean, that's a haunting thought when you think about it. People who identify with, maybe they even profess, but they don't believe. They've not received, you know, and they haven't walked in it. That's something that haunts me quite a bit. But let's look at this even from a 30,000-foot view, if we can, because as we think about serving, looking for needs, looking for who Jesus would stop and talk to and feed and hear from, that becomes an adventure of faith. But you know how quickly we can make a law out of that even and get into a place of striving. So then I go to the Mary Martha picture where he says, Martha, you're worried about so many things. She was serving him. She was really busy, but she'd lost sight of her first love. And in which case, he's saying, Mary, only one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen it because she sat at his feet. So speak to that aspect of intimacy with the King as well. You know what I mean? That there's these times and places where you sit before him. Other times you do the thing. You roll up your sleeves whether you feel like it or not.
Well, I would say two things to that, Susie. The first would be a point, and the second would be a story. First of all, I don't think we will be equipped to serve those around us unless we are actually having face-to-face conversation and face-to-face time with our King, because it is there that we draw the strength to then take his message into the world. We have to be filled in order to fill others. So that's the first point, I think, directly to the Mary Martha question of, are you interacting with the King? Is that something, is his voice one that you are hearing regularly and that you are actually having a two-way conversation with? And then the second would be just a story to illustrate how I had to have my eyes open to this. And the story's in the book, but it's a very simple one. I worked in the same office, Susie, for 10 years, walked up and down the same street for 10 years, and never was even aware of the presence of an individual who was living on the street. He was a homeless individual. He had one leg. I had never stopped to talk to this individual. And I had a new person join our office. His name is Ben. He'd only been here for a couple of weeks, and we were walking down the street, and he stopped to talk to this man. He knew his name. Hmm. He knew his background. And as he started to walk away with his crutches, working his crutches away, I realized that he was literally wearing Ben's clothes, Susie, on his back. I knew they were Ben's because I'd seen him folded in his office a few days before. And I literally almost wept on the street corner outside my office, because what I realized, it is for 10 years, I had not been aware, I had had a veil over my eyes about an opportunity to literally interact with the King. And in the book, I say that homeless Rodney, his name was Rodney, homeless Rodney was really King Rodney. So those are the two points. I interact with the King, converse with him so you can be filled. But then, Susie, open our eyes when we walk up and down the street, those opportunities will be there for us.
Love that. And I love that story. I was so hoping you would tell it then. And when you call him King Rodney, I'm thinking of the person listening going, I don't know what you mean there. I know what you mean there. But explain how biblical that is to see somebody as you're doing it as unto Christ.
Right. Well, it's the verse you just shared that mm-hmm. when you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. But I also think the conversation that Jesus had with Peter that we just talked about, that's actually my favorite version of it. Because, again, Peter is literally asking three times, I want to know you. How do I know you more? How do I serve you more? And Jesus doesn't say, although he does in other places, wash my feet or do a specific type of service. He says, feed my sheep. Serve the people that I have put in your path. That is how I want you to carry my name to the world. So, it's not a literal King Rodney is Jesus Christ, but it is Jesus Christ telling us your opportunity to serve me will be presented to you with the people that I have created and I put in your path. Those are the opportunities I'm giving you.
And I love that. And I love that you called him King Rodney. And imagine when you see him through those eyes, you're going to treat him that way. And, you know, I just spoke at a church this past weekend, and the pastor and his wife are precious friends, and they're out of town on a much-needed vacation. And the associate pastor just honored them so well in their absence. And one thing he said, my mom was a pastor's wife. My dad was a pastor. And he said, I'm going to treat our pastor's wife like a queen, because my mom should have been treated like a queen. So I'm treating my pastor's wife like a queen, because Jesus has put her in this position, and I'm going to make sure she knows that she's royalty in my eyes. And I just thought, wow. I mean, just the idea of if we could see people in Christ's likeness and whatever our sphere of influence, serve and steward in a way that we are in a royal court, and there needs to be a culture of honor no matter who is in our path. You know, imagine what would happen.
Yeah, well, I mean, it sounds cliche, Susie, but, you know, this is something that has really been made real in my life as well, because I live in a sphere where, you know, publicly speaking the name of Jesus or even publicly professing faith, it can be frowned upon, and it can be a risky move to inject his name into my everyday conversations. But, you know, the thing that has made this real to me and the thing that has given me courage to do it anyway is the realization that for many of these people, I might be the only reflection of Jesus Christ that they encounter on a regular basis. I might be the only gospel that they read or see or hear. And if I'm not going to give them that opportunity, I really believe I owe a decent amount of responsibility for their eternal fate. So again, I mean, it sounds somewhat sober. I don't mean it to be only sober. I think it's a great opportunity to carry the good news to those we interact with. But I do think we have to remember that we are in a specific sphere to do a specific work, certainly, but always we are ambassadors of Christ, and we should look at every opportunity of interacting with other people as a way to proclaim his name.
So, Stan, I love what you just said, first of all, but as this idea started to get into you, into your DNA, and I can hear it just in your conviction, the way you speak, how did it impact not only your personal intimate walk with the Lord, but how you showed up in your everyday life? What changed for you?
Well, I think I'll tell you a couple of things. I think it put the eternal at the forefront of my mind continually. I think that was something that had been pushed to the back of my mind on a very frequent basis. And, I think what I would tell you is maybe a reflection of what I actually heard Jeremiah Johnson tell you just a few days ago when he said that the message of resurrection took, he moved from 120 followers of Jesus to enough men to turn the world upside down. And Susie, it brings to my mind Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones that are raised to life. And I just got to tell you, I can barely get through reading that chapter or through the song Come Alive without getting a little bit emotional. But here's the point I want to key on. It's verse 9 from that chapter. For a long time, I read it as just an amazing story of power and a vision and of life restored. And it is all of that, which is great. But this is what I want people to hear, because this is what has really been made real in my life. Those bones, Susie, are not brought to life in a bunch of disjointed individual capacities. Here's what verse 9 calls it. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. It's a vast army, and Susie, the purpose of breathing life into my lungs, into your lungs, and into the dry bones that I think in many cases the church has been, is not for the benefit of just us. It's not for the benefit of one individual living being at a time. No, it's for the purpose of raising an army on its feet for the message of the living God. And I would just say, I think that is the call for the church in this moment. We have a potential that is staggering, but I would just tell you, and this is maybe direct, but I think we're slumbering or even dead in some cases.
Indeed.
And we are that valley of bones. We need the King to breathe life into us, and He's willing to do it if we will just recognize it.
Amen and amen. Santa, a while back, I've shared this on the show before, but I feel like it bears repeating here. But James 4:7, I studied that verse in depth a little bit more, and it's submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And submit to God is translates to a military term, and what it means is to get back in rank. And I would even add to what you just said is either sleeping, slumbering, dead, or out of rank, because many people are trying to fight the world's battles out of rank in their own strength. Maybe they're general wannabes, but they're actually private, so to speak. And to get back in rank is to submit ourselves to God and respect His code of honor, I would say. And then you've got authority to stand up and resist the devil. And that's my burden, then, so much, is that Christians, that we would somehow return to honor, get in rank, you know, and do things the way our King does them. And then we will have a voice, I would say, in the public square. And especially we will have a voice in the spiritual realm as we pray from that place of being fully submitted to God. I would love to just know your thoughts, given what you've done here in this work in search of the King.
Yeah, well, I think I totally agree with you, Susie. I think it's a passionate pursuit of just simple obedience. It's not qualified obedience. It's not I will evaluate the instruction and then decide to obey. It is a predetermination that I am going to seek the voice of the King and I am going to obey, period, come what may. And you know, I think that is what injects power into our lives. And of course, it has to be rooted in Scripture. I would tell you that the dedication verse for this book, In Search of the King, is 2 Timothy 2:9. I know you're familiar with it. Your listeners are probably familiar with it. But the setting is Paul is in prison, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's confessing that he's suffering. He says, I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But this is the promise that I wrote this book on and that I would communicate to people listening. He says, but God's word is not chained. And Susie, if we will stand on the promises of God, the impact that we have, we don't have to evaluate it, because the word of God, the power of God cannot be limited, it cannot be bound, and the magnitude of the impact, if we will speak God's word, if we will stand on it, and if we will choose simple obedience, it cannot be measured in human terms. So that's what I would speak into the book, and that's what I would speak into people who are hearing the sound of my voice, who would choose obedience in advance of hearing the instruction or an understanding.
Oh, amen. We're going to take our last break here. When we come back, we're going to talk about that Jesus understood that his death was tied to his kingship. I want Dan to unpack that. And the whole idea that we serve an eternal King. He's an eternal King. What does that mean? Talking to Than Bennett today, title of his book, again, is In Search of the King, Turning Your Desire for Meaning into the Discovery of God. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. We serve an amazing, mighty God, and He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, General of all generals. You know, it seemed when He died on the cross that the world shook Him like a rag doll, but He's coming back as King. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Wow, mighty is His name. Susie Larson here. This is The Promise. Talking to Than Bennett. You want to check out his book if you don't win a copy, but we have a good stack to give away. Title is In Search of the King, Turning Your Desire for Meaning into the Discovery of God. And in the book, you talk about how that Jesus understood that His death was tied to His kingship. Love that, Than. Say more if you would.
Yeah, certainly. I think probably most people who have read the crucifixion story, Susie, know that the title above the cross where Jesus hung said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But I wonder how carefully people have read the exchange that Jesus had with Pilate, where the fact that Jesus was a king and that he did not refute his kingship, Susie, was one of the main reasons that Pilate agreed to hand him over to be crucified. And there's this exchange. I'm not going to get it verbatim, but essentially Pilate says, "You are a king then," when Jesus refused to deny it. And Jesus says something along the lines of, "You are the one that says that I am a king, but I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth will hear my voice." And so, Susie, I think Jesus understood and had a grasp of his kingship, but he also understood that the kingship wasn't one that was there on this side of death. He knew that he had to walk through the crucifixion and then ultimately be resurrected to establish that eternal kingdom. But I just love the fact that his kingship was one of the reasons that he went to the cross for you and me. And I think it's a pretty compelling reason for all of us to walk in a somber but yet also exciting realization that we should treat him as a king. We should treat him as royalty. And the best part of it, though, is we're not just called to be subjects, Susie. We are called to be participants in that kingdom. Again, a royal priesthood. We are called into his court to serve at his side, and that's a pretty exciting thing.
It is. When you think about heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and then, you know, the way of the Savior, the way our King led was he died. And I feel like we grow in death to self, you know? I mean, anybody who kind of grows up in the grace and the knowledge of God, their lives are marked by humility because more and more, you know, as John said, you know, I must decrease and he must increase. So I feel like, you know, we follow him and grow in much the same way where our flesh dies so that our spirit can live. And yet we live in a world then where everybody bears the image of God. I mean, we are image bearers. We're made in his image. And so we're made for him. But so many don't want to die themselves. So many want to go their own way. I want you to maybe just speak to that dynamic, because they'll never find what their souls and their hearts are looking for until they're willing to come humbly before him. But it's on his terms, not ours, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, one of the questions that I've actually gotten a lot around this book is very similar to what you said. And it's essentially that, you know, isn't it harder than ever with everything that's out there, all of the different things that pull our attention, all of the different things that we could pursue? Isn't it harder to lay down our lives and actually choose to live a life of service to the King? And, you know, I would concede to you, Susie, that it's harder in one sense and that there's more distractions. I mean, I would put it to you this way. It will never be the case where we will choose to pursue the King because that is the only option presented to us. I mean, if we're willing to look to the left and the right, there will always be things that will catch our eye. But I would respond in this way. I don't think the right response is to focus on those increased distractions or those other ways where we could increase ourselves. I think the proper response is to realize that the invitation from the King is as beautifully simple as it has ever been. The invitation from the King is simply one of being drawn into his presence, to seek out the sound of his voice, to invite his voice into our lives, and then to obey. So I would just suggest to you that if that is our posture, if that is our mindset, and if that is how we live out our daily lives, then to be honest with you, the distractions along the wayside, they're a little irrelevant because we're not even going to notice them if our focus is where it should be.
Beautiful. So, so good. You have a section in the book, as you mentioned, titled The Eternal King. I want you to give us that perspective. And even as you dug into this whole thing and you just, you know, pondered the idea, Jesus, the Eternal King, how did that shape your perspective?
Well, I think just a realization that eternity starts now, Susie. I mean, I know there's an eschatology debate that goes on that I don't really care to intervene in, but I do know that he promised the criminal hanging next to him that he would be in the presence of the King later that same day. But Susie, there is a reason that the King has placed us here on earth. It is so that we can be his ambassadors in his kingdom that is already set up here. And I would just maybe answer the question this way, and this is maybe a little bit sensitive for some people listening, but there is a significant conversation going on in the church right now about whether or not Christians should separate entirely from society. And it comes from, Susie, a very genuine place. There are people who I think have actually been mischaracterized in the debate, but I think that's a very dangerous road to go down to, because I think if you look at the full thread of Scripture, it is very clear that we're called to be salt and light, to go into all the world, to be in the marketplace, to be in society. And I would again draw us back to a verse we discussed a couple of segments ago, 1 Peter 2:9. What does he call us? He calls us, Susie, a peculiar people. And we cannot be peculiar if we are withdrawn only to ourselves. Peculiar requires a contrast.
Wow,
so
yeah.
We are supposed to be set apart. We are supposed to look different. We are supposed to act different. We are supposed to live as if we are a part of that eternal kingdom that you're talking about. But Susie, if we're going to be peculiar, we have to do that in the midst of society where we're planted. And to be honest with you, if we don't do it there anyway, that spread of the gospel is going to be thwarted. So
yeah.
That would be the challenge that I would issue as far as an eternal kingdom goes. It starts now. And we have to be willing to be peculiar to be a part of it.
Boy, that's so true. And how will they know if we don't tell them? And you think about what an opportunity to love those who think differently than us and even serve and give and be generous to. And just because that's how God has loved us. I mean, truly, mm-hmm. what they're saying now, that the old formulaic evangelism, what's the word? It's a formula. I mean, it really was, but it really worked. I mean, there was a way, evangelism explosion, I think it was what it's called. Great program back in the 80s and 90s, and I was trained in it and really got to see many people make a decision for Christ, and the light bulb went on. But they're saying now this is a post-Christian culture, and that kind of thing just doesn't work now. But what does work is an unbeliever meeting one Christian that they actually trust and respect just by walking alongside, doing life, seeing that you are who you say you are, and there's a consistency and an integrity to your life. That has to happen first for a post-Christian person in this society, I should say, to even ask questions. But doesn't that go back to the scripture that says, be ready to give an account for those who ask about the hope that's within you? I mean, it's what we're called to, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, I think there's a temptation to believe that we have to choose, Susie, that we have to choose between either engaging for our faith and contending for our faith and making a case for our faith, or engaging for society in whatever realm of influence we are. I mean, for me personally, it's a public policy space. It's a good government space. And that can be a particularly difficult mix, if I'm going to be honest with you, engaging for good government and engaging for faith. And it's not a mix that I pull off 100% successfully every day. But I will tell you what I do vehemently reject, and it is that temptation that I do have to choose. In fact, I think that is the very... If there were no ambassadors for Christ in this place, then everyone who lived their daily lives in this realm 9 to 5 would not be exposed to that good news. So the challenge I would issue to people, no matter what line of work they're in, no matter what their realm of influence or who they have a chance to encounter, I think there is a specific reason that God has called you into that place, and you do not have to choose. And I would make the case that you've actually been called to choose both. You need to contend for society, but in doing so, you should contend for your faith. And by the way, the eternal souls that you encounter along the way.
We've got about a minute left before it's time to pray, and I just want you to highlight or speak to this. You know, we love to talk about God is doing a new thing, and that's biblical, and He is always up to something good and something new, but you provide a good balance here. You say the new thing that you're called to build will likely be laid on a foundation that already exists. Just say a word about that, if you would, before we pray.
I think just very briefly, Susie, I think if people will look around their lives, they will, without doubt, no matter what the circumstances of their life are, they will find a foundation and pillars that are sound from those who have walked before them. It may be family, it may be friends, it may be associates, but those are people that you can go to and start building either a new relationship or a stronger relationship with the King. And I would encourage people to build on those old foundations. And I think what they will find if they do so is that the things that the King is calling them to will take on a new and fresh look, and that He will call them to new challenges as well. So it's a mix of old and a new. It's an old foundation, and it's a new thing that they're being called to.
You know, it reminds me of that passage about ask where the ancient path is, the ancient path of faith. That's where you'll find rest for your soul. Dan, this has been fantastic, and I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person for whom this conversation has just stirred up a hunger and a thirst to know Jesus more. Would you pray?
Oh, I would be honored to. Jesus, we just come before you today. I thank you for Susie. I thank you for her listeners. I thank you for this program. God, we want to know you more. We want to know your face. We want to know your words. We want to know what you're calling us to. But God, we don't want to just know it. We want to discover it. We want to experience it. And we want to serve you in the process. I ask that we would be able to apply these principles to our daily lives. And at the end of the day, God, I really just ask for one thing. I ask for greater intimacy with you. I want to know your face. I want to know what you're calling me to. I want to know what you're calling me to serve. And God, I pray the same thing. saying for those within the sound of my voice, draw them to your side and then draw them into your mission as well. We pray these things in the name of your precious Son who died for us, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Than, thank you for the way that you steward your calling. I can't even tell you how much I appreciate it. And thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. It was great to be with you.
Great to be with you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.